This morning we're going to look at John chapter 20, and I've listed there verse 1, then going down to verse 11, and it's because Mary Magdalene is going to be more or less the central focus of who we're going to be considering in light of the resurrection today. It doesn't mean that the verses that come in the middle there are not important. They're going to be very important, but the reason why I've done this because verse 1 gives us context for chapter 20. If I just jumped into verse 11, you'd say, but Mary, which Mary? Well, verse 1 tells us which Mary we're going to be talking about in light of the resurrection. So beginning in verse 1, the first day of the week, which is a Sunday for us, comes Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and sees the stone taken away from the sepulcher. We'll drop down to verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, says unto him, Sir, if you have borne him from here, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus says unto her, Mary. She turned herself and says unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, King James says, Touch me not. Some of your Bibles have a more clear understanding of what that touch there means. It means stop clinging to me. Stop holding on to me. That tells you exactly what she did. She recognizes Jesus. What does she do? She grabs a hold of him. He says, Stop clinging to me. I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. I've entitled this morning, Things Change. And sometimes, I don't know about you, I'm glad for change. There are a lot of babies that embrace this idea wholeheartedly. They love change. And if you don't change them quick enough, they let you know they need change. But for some reason, as we get a little older, we stop liking change so much and we like things to stay the same. We don't like things being not what they were. And it's funny how at times we can sit down, whether you're looking through an old photo album, whether you're just sitting there and going through your memories and remember times gone by and think of the difference, how it's not like it is as it was then. I can remember as a kid how the holidays were. They're not that same as it is as an adult to me. I see it from a different perspective. A kid wakes up on Christmas morning, they got one idea in their mind, what I get. Parents wake up and are they going to like what I gave them? I mean, things change. We grow up. Things change. Mary Magdalene has got to learn with Jesus, things still change. What is important about Mary for you to know? Back in Luke chapter 8, we would find these words that tell us a little bit about her. This is important to know in her understanding. What Jesus has done for her is going to make her who she is. In Luke chapter 8, I'm going to start with verse 1 as we have it here. It came to pass afterward that Jesus went throughout every village, city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. I don't know that we can appreciate what it means to have 7 devils in you. And just be honest, I haven't seen anybody in my lifetime that I think had 7. I think I've found people that I knew had legion. You know, they're innumerable, but specifically the 7. And I'm not trying to make light of that, but to walk away and just say, man, they got it bad. They've got 7 devils. She has 7 within her. What do we know about demons? If you look in, keep looking through chapter 8 here in Luke, if you look in Mark chapter 9, we find out that at times the demons cause the people to have no shame. They'll strip their clothes off. We'll find out at times that demons will cause people to cast themselves into a fire. They will cut themselves. They will beat themselves up. We also find out that times when they come upon people, they've got great strength. They cannot be held by chains and shackles. They're able to break them. We also find that they hide in the tombs. I've never had anybody tell me, "Brother Luke, where's an air cemetery? I want to buy a house by it." Even old people don't say that. A demon-possessed person, according to the biblical text, we find them at times living in the tombs. They're associated with death. Now, this had been the situation of the Mary in John chapter 20. She had been possessed by these devils. She had been possessed by any number of the ways it could have illustrated itself. But think to have been Mary in that kind of a situation, what it would have meant to have been freed from it. The physical torment, gone. The mental torment, gone. And if she had any cognizance of spiritual awareness, that torment spiritually, gone. To be completely freed from that which has enslaved you tangibly. And perhaps there is, and I hope not, and if there is, we can remedy the situation, but I don't know that we have any demon-possessed people in Westside. I don't know that we have any living around our corners. At times we kind of wonder what's going on, but I mean, it's hard for us to associate with this because if we don't run into it and we don't experience firsthand, whether through a loved one or whether ourselves or whether through a friend, we're not, I mean, we look at it and we think, well, that's great for Mary. Jesus freed her. When we don't try to grasp and understand what it would have meant to live through what she experienced. Wish my wife were in here so we could poke fun at her. I wake up about 3 o'clock Saturday morning. And there she is on her pad. I'm like, what's wrong? Can't sleep. Turn the pad off and go to sleep, you know. That's my answer. Some people don't like that answer. I can put my head on the pillow. I'm gone. I hear you, brother. I put my head on the pillow. I'm gone. And I think what was worse for her not getting sleep was knowing that she should be asleep and she couldn't sleep. And she was agitated over the fact that she couldn't sleep. Now, something about that simple, and I don't mean to demean what she was experiencing, but it wasn't demons, but something that simple can agitate a soul. What must it be like to try to lay down and you've got all kind of unspiritual ungodliness and wickedness and evil, not just in your mind, but coursing through your body? She's been freed from all of that. She's been cleaned up by Jesus. She no longer has that. She met Jesus, and He did a wonderful work in her life. No wonder then in John chapter 19, in verse 25, which is right before our text, we find her standing where? At the foot of Jesus' cross. Why not? Where should she be? She was where her heart was, and she knew what Jesus did for her, and she wanted to be as close to Jesus as she could. For whatever reasons in that moment, her heart wanted to be near Jesus. Can you imagine? He's just delivered you, not just, but He had earlier in her life delivered her from one of the greatest known troubles they had. And to watch the one that had that power to free you nailed to a cross. Suffering under the hands of the Romans. The one that had given such a display of power in her own life was now hanging from an old rugged cross. His head was pierced with thorns, and his side was pierced with a sword. There are times in my life where certain people and individuals have done things for me that you just can't forget. I've shared with you before, it's nothing new to Westside. We were in Florida going to school. I was going around supply preaching, and I could supply preach anywhere from 5 minutes next door to where we live to an hour and a half away. We just didn't know. Get a call from a church, they need a pulpit supply, we'll be there. We drove to this little town out in the middle of nowhere. We come out of church and our tire is flat. I mean, just like flat. You look at it, and I should have looked at it earlier, but I look at it, man, that thing is in horrible shape. Even if you had your little plug kit, it ain't going to fix this. By the time Sunday night was over, a couple of people in that church got together, and they went through their little town, and they found the owner of the tire store, and they had him go down and open up his tire place, and they had him put a new tire on my wheel. They brought it back when I got out of church that night. My car is sitting up on four inflated tires. And then they stick extra money in our hand. You need to get that other one taken care of as soon as you can. How can I forget that? When somebody helps you on a Sunday, back then, especially in Florida, back then, nothing was open on Sundays. Everything was closed there. It's kind of like Moss Bluff used to be back in the day. Yeah, you remember, everything was shut down. When Walmart finally did start opening, there were certain sections you couldn't buy anything from. People help us, and we can't forget what they've done throughout our lives. And maybe it's not something as big, maybe it's something bigger. In your own life, somebody has stepped up and helped you, and you know what it means right now to even consider that and think, man, that was awesome. That was amazing how God provided for what I need. Imagine then being Mary. Where else would she be but at the cross of Jesus, watching the one who had saved her from the devils being crucified? We find from Luke chapter 23 and verse 55 that when he was buried, the women went there as well. Now, they didn't participate in the burial as far as we know. We know Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus did that. But they were aware of where Jesus was buried, which is why in chapter 20, verse 1, it's no surprise that she would know where to go. 3 days later, after the crucifixion, after Jesus has been buried, Mary Magdalene, in chapter 20, verse 1, goes to the grave of Jesus. Which means, over that time in between, they were preparing the spices, and it would not have been a joyful celebration. Her heart's heavy. The one that she loves, the one that had shown her such great power and love, is dead. They're preparing the spices. They're preparing everything for this morning. Activity they are undertaking, not for the living, but for the dead. And with that in mind, she goes to the tomb. It's still dark. It's still dark when she's at the grave. And when she gets there in verse 1, what does she find? The stone has been rolled away. There's your first sign that things change. Remember now, when she saw him buried, they rolled the stone in front of it. She comes back now. Something has changed. The stone is gone. Now, she doesn't know the implications of this. We do. We've got much more insight than she had at that moment. She's going to assume in verse 2 that the body has been taken because she goes and tells the disciples, specifically Peter and John, and she says, they have taken Jesus. We don't know where they've laid him. We're not told who they is as of yet. In fact, we're not really told. I've got to guess later on. They have taken him and we don't know where he's at. Something has changed in this setting, in this situation. If you keep going through the story in verse 5 and 8, Peter and John have a race. They finally get to the tomb. Eventually, both of them look in. Eventually, both of them go in. And something's not there. Now, you expect me to say the body of Jesus. No, when they look in, they don't see angels either. Notice carefully, they see where Jesus was laid. They see the cloths, and specifically the one that was over his face was folded up. Now, somebody's trying to steal a body, get away with it quick. Why in the world would you take the time? I was going to make a joke that had to be a very OCD woman that would have done that, but they wouldn't have been there to steal the body of Jesus. No, it's not OCD. If you're stealing the body, why would you fold the face cloth? Why wouldn't you take it with you? But they don't see two angels. They leave. They're scratching their heads. And that's where we pick up with the story in verse 11 with Mary as she stands there weeping at the sepulcher. It doesn't make sense, but she does like we would have done. She looks back in, simply trying to make sense of things. Something has changed. The body of Jesus is no longer there. The disciples don't see it either. The stone's been rolled away. Things have changed dramatically. And this time as she stoops and looks in, something else has changed. She sees two angels. There's an angel sitting at the head of where Jesus had been, and there's one sitting at the feet of where Jesus had been. The disciples didn't see that. None of the accounts the disciples see this at all. Things are changing constantly now in her very own life. In fact, in verse 13, when they ask why she's weeping, we're going to find out she's looking in unbelief. Notice carefully. Why are you weeping? They ask her. She says, because they have taken away my Lord. And I don't know where they have laid him. She's not thinking resurrection. She thinks Jesus is still dead. She's looking through the eyes of grief. She doesn't know where his body is. But let me ask you a very severe question here then. Is it possible that Mary's devotion to a dead Jesus is more consuming to her than the devotion of professing Christians to a living Jesus? She thinks he's dead. You tell me where he's laid, and later on she's going to go get him. She's devoted to a dead Savior. At least she's trying to be as close to him as she can be. And I even wrote in here, I want to entertain this for a brief moment, but I think I want to do more than a brief moment. She doesn't understand what we know. We know greater things that she doesn't know at this time. But notice her devotion. She wants to be where Jesus is, even if he's dead. And I'm simply asking us to consider this as her devotion to a dead Savior greater than our devotion to a risen Savior. It's called a gut check. You ready for me to move on? Oh me, amen. We just need to sit there and think for a little bit. Hey, it's unparalleled. Where are the disciples? Hiding. Mary and the other women want to be where? Where Jesus is. Even if he's dead, we want to be tending to his body. And it just, by the way, okay, if it makes you feel better, I got all my fingers pointing back at me. This is incredibly humbling to me. Is her devotion to what she believes is a dead Savior greater than my devotion to a risen Savior? In verse 14, she's going to turn back. She doesn't know that it's Jesus. What I'm finding is absolutely fascinating. She's not shocked that she just talked to two angels. Two people that weren't there are now there, and she's not even trying to figure out. I didn't see them slip in with John and Peter. There they are. She's overcome with grief. She's wondering. She's thoughtful. She's trying to consider what is going on. She turns back. She sees Jesus, but she doesn't know who he is. She supposes him to be the gardener. Now, I don't know about you, but when I used to work in the cemetery and mow it, if people snuck up on me, I didn't find that comfortable. As long as I'm around the gravestones, I know I'm okay. They're dead, I'm alive. But if you turn around and somebody's there, you come alive, so to speak. Notice she doesn't, at least the text, she's not fazed. She just supposes Jesus to be a gardener. If you've taken him, tell me where you took him, and I'll take him better. Now, she's not even thinking. Well, she's looking for Jesus. How is this woman going to carry a dead man? Y'all ever watch YouTube how they teach firemen to carry people? You lay down on the floor with them, you put arm over your leg over, and then you do your own flip. You can stand up and cart them off. He's wrapped up. How's she going to do that? But again, she's overcome with grief. She's been weeping. She's not thinking Jesus is arisen. She's thinking Jesus is dead. The change of the gardener showing up didn't surprise her. The change of the two angels sitting in the tomb, that doesn't surprise her. Why doesn't she know it's Jesus? Expectations. How can you find the opposite of what you're looking for? She's looking for a dead Jesus. If he's dead, why would I expect him to be standing? If I'm looking for a dead Jesus, why would I expect to be talking to him? If I'm looking for a dead Jesus, why would I be thinking about hugging him? He's not. He's dead. So in her mind, she's got the wrong expectations. Now, believe me, she saw him die. And when he was hanging on the cross, he was pierced, he was bleeding. His body had been torn by the cat of nine tails. She saw him buried, as the verse right before this I showed you. She saw him buried. And we don't have a habit of going to graves and seeing buried people getting up. It just is, that's not normal. Her expectations is why she doesn't recognize Jesus. Number two, her grief. And like I told you, I know she's overcome with grief. You tell me where he's at, I'll get him and I'll carry him away. Not really. Now, I don't degrade her enthusiasm. I mean, she is so devoted to Jesus, I'll take care of it. But her grief has overtaken her. Can I also introduce the possibility, like Jesus on the road to the disciples on Emmaus, the two disciples that were going to Emmaus, Jesus shows up and their eyes were initially withholden. But if you remember in that part of the story, it wasn't until Jesus broke the bread and all of a sudden they recognize him. But then he disappears. He's kind of like, as they said, our hearts were beating within us and we didn't know him. Our hearts were screaming, it's Jesus, and we didn't recognize him. Her expectations, certainly. Her grief, most certainly. And may I help you there a little bit? Grief and expectations will cloud your vision every single time. That's just how it works. Grief makes us think things we normally wouldn't think that are followed by actions we normally wouldn't do. I know how I was trained. I think Anthony agrees with me. I don't know if they actually taught you in accounting this. I'd never ask you that much. But when somebody has a spouse die, you never sell a house within the year. You don't make any important life changes within that first year because you're doing it out of grief instead of rational thought. You may give away things that, oh, I wish I hadn't. And so I'm trained and we try to tell people, you got a year. Absorb the change. Invest in the change. Go with it. And then when you've passed that very powerful hurt, then things can change. She's overcome with grief. It's also possible, though, that in this situation that her eyes are withholden until something very special happens in verse 16. Now remember Jesus' teachings. He knows his sheep and he knows them by name. And Jesus looks at Mary and all he says is her name, Mary. I wish we had like a Bible that had a little, you know, press it and we could hear what Jesus said, how he said it, how he said it, the love, the mercy. She's looking for a dead Jesus. Here he is alive. And he says to her, Mary. Something in the way that Jesus broke the bread with the other two disciples, something in the way that Jesus says her name, and immediately she begins to cling to him. And that's what touch me not literally means, stop clinging to me. Holding on. Now again, she's reacting in her grief because she's going from grief to great joy. We would. I don't recall Leanne and them after Mr. Bobby got better walking in the hospital room saying, oh, doggone, he got better. No, every time you go to the hospital and they're making improvements, everybody gets excited. And sometimes even the nurses are excited and sometimes the doctor's excited because there's been improvement made. She goes from grief to just enthusiastic response as if to say, I'm not letting you go. And you understand this. There have been times in your life where you have wanted to cling to someone or something because what was lost is now found to you. What was dead has now been made alive, and I ain't losing this again. And that's where she's at. But we also need to recognize this. She may have been intending to cling to him forever, but Jesus gives her a command. Stop. Now, not angry. It's not like, stop that. It's stop. Because even though her grief has been turned to great joy, she still has to live in light of the truth of who Jesus is, why he came, what he was about, and what he was going to do, because things are about to change. He says to Mary, I haven't yet ascended. There's no reason to cling to me. In fact, we know he's going to stay with them. How many more days? 40 days. He's going to stay with them. You've got 40 days to have time with me. Don't try to live it all right now. But this is what I do want you to do. He's going to give her another command. I want you to go and tell my disciples that I am ascending unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. I would like to have a whole sermon to be able to look at those last two phrases. Because it's not just Jesus going to his Father, but he says to the rest of the disciples, and to your Father. Now, I don't know about you, but what would I not give to have Jesus come down and stand next to me and say, you're going to join to me with my Father, who is also your Father? Because that's going to eliminate sometimes the doubts we experience. He's my Father and he's your Father, Luke. He's my God, Luke, and he's your God. He knows their hearts. He knows Mary's, but he knows the disciples before they're even going to them. Things are continuing to change. He is going to leave, but Jesus had a job for her. Mary wants to hold on to Jesus. Jesus has got something for her to do. Things are changing. I don't necessarily like all change. I bristle at the thought of pastors standing in the pulpit and they've used AI to build their sermon. I bristle at that thought You can use it on your job. You want to write you a funny little book? You can use it all you want. In fact, some things are fascinating. You can take your kids' drawings, and if you put it in the right AI, it will bring your kid's drawing to life. It'll animate it. Let me say it that way. It'll animate your child's drawing. So that little stick horse, it converts it into an animated stick horse. I think that's absolutely fascinating. But if you use your AI for your Bible studies and sermons, you've simply removed the Holy Spirit. I believe it's a tool that can be used correctly. But, that's a piece of change. I'll just go on record. I don't think AI can replace the Holy Spirit. That's something that can't change. It can't replace my Savior. But there are a lot of things around us that do change. People are sitting this morning. Some of them have your Bible open on your phone. Some of you have them open on your pads, whether it be iPad or Android or whatever. Some of you have your Bibles opened up. Some of you have big study Bibles and you got enough information going along there. If I get boring, you got enough to entertain you for a while. Some of you may be like me. You don't have one of those Bibles. You just got blank margins and you fill it. We've got all kinds of things because times have changed. There was a time when you go to church and everybody used the same Bible the pastor used. Not anymore. Number one, it'd be foolish of me to require that of you, but times change. You've got access to all kinds of things. Times have changed. There used to be a time at Westside where lots of people liked to use their voice to sing songs to the Lord in terms of solos before people. Dana remembers a long time ago, there's always somebody willing to sing a solo. I can't tell you when the last time somebody came up to me and said, I volunteer. Hoss has never volunteered to sing a solo, and he ain't going to start now. But things have changed. But things have changed. They're not staying the same. And I'm not saying all change is good, but we at least got to go here. Things change. They're not always what they were. And that's what's happening in their life. And dramatically, it's happening in their relationship with Jesus. Jesus' relationship with Mary was going to change from one from which she could touch him to one that she would have to know him only by spirit. But for sure this, Jesus' resurrection changes all relationships. You get saved, it'll change your relationship with your family. Some people's family will reject them. Some people's family are full of praise. We've been praying for you for so long, and they're full of excitement. But this change is also, because of the resurrection, going to leave Mary with something to do. I do know that a lot of you don't like change. You put off going to the barber as long as you possibly can. Some of you, you go to the beautician, and you dye your hair. And if you go to the right beautician, you get Botox while you're getting your hair color changed. Because you don't like change. Well, it may not necessarily be so much here, but tell me I'm wrong. We don't like change. Facelifts, Botox, man, they give you everything. Some people want change, but they don't want the work that goes with it. They want somebody else to do the heavy lifting. Or we don't want things to change, so we impose our own desires upon somebody else. So we don't let go of family or friends. We think the decisions of following Jesus and abandoning it all are nonsense. And so we try to tell them that's not a wise decision, when anytime somebody follows Jesus, whether they're abandoning their nets on the seaside or whether they're leaving their house behind and heading off to a foreign country, following Jesus is always the good thing to do. Even if it's your family. A mother should be ecstatic if her son is called to preach the gospel of Jesus, even if he got to go overseas or if he got to go to another state, or ought to be ecstatic. Right? Things change. Times change. And even if we have a desire that things stay the same, both time and Jesus march on. Irrespective of what you do, times and Jesus march on. Now, sometimes we wish things hadn't changed. I allowed my sister and my mom to convince me I needed a new jacket a long time ago, because I had this old jacket that I wore. Champagne colored, maroon colored. Some of you about to recognize it. It was a members only jacket. Oh, you've had that thing forever. You need to get rid of it. They gave me a new jacket. So what did I do? I got rid of the old jacket, started wearing my new one. If I had kept that new jacket, they're worth anywhere between $150 up in value, simply because they're a piece of time gone by, and if they're in good shape. Who couldn't use an extra $150 in their pocket, right? Yeah. Exactly. Sometimes people impress their desires on us. And what I am going to say is this: times are changing, things are going to change, but you need to make sure that the change you're embracing is change that Jesus is with you in. And I'm going to contend that knowing our Savior is resurrected, you can embrace the change that is necessary. You can trust Jesus to save you from your sins. You can change that way. In fact, it's necessary if you're going to go to heaven. Number two, you can trust Jesus by following Him in baptism. Yeah, but everybody thinks I've been following Jesus forever, and if I get baptized, they're all going to be shocked. Shock them. Why not? You're not doing it for men, you're doing it for Jesus. Trusting in Jesus should change you. Number three, you can trust Jesus by yielding your life to Him. I'm going to tell you, things are going to change. You can't be what you was. And how do we know that? Because what did Mary Magdalene do? Now don't forget, how devoted is Mary to Jesus? Oh, she devoted. Jesus says, stop holding on to me and go tell my disciples. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. So let's rephrase the statement. Is Mary's devotion to a living Jesus greater than your devotion to a risen Jesus? She saw Jesus alive, and she did what he told her to do. We believe Jesus is alive. Are we doing what he's told us to do? Like every time. The question was, I'm supposed to do that every time? Yeah. Jesus doesn't want a part of you. He wants all of your obedience. Jesus is alive, and that's a great change, but it has also made a change in Mary because now she was willing to let go of Jesus and do what he told her to do. Without making a pun, can we say she embraced change? When she embraced a risen Jesus, change, but whenever she embraced what he wanted her to do, things have changed. The resurrection of Jesus should change your life. You should not be the same. Nothing about you should be what you was. As things change, it can give you hope for what can be. Many people are clinging to the hopes of seeing your loved ones again. And that's all because of the resurrection of Jesus. But even though they have departed from your life, are you still willing to embrace that change and still, while you're here, be what Jesus wants you to be? I can't honestly say that would be an easy thing. How do you tell a family that lost a baby? Embrace the change and move forward. Without sounding like you're hard-hearted or cold. But what must be done? I mean, in the safety of the word here, remember David? When they finally tell him your child is dead, what does David do? He gets up, cleans himself up, and they're all like, what in the world is going on with you, David? He said, while my baby was here, I prayed to the Lord because there was a possibility the Lord may raise him up. But now that he is dead, I know he's not coming back to me, but I'm going to him. You see, David had to embrace that change because he knew what was going to be, and then he had to live the rest of his life. But I'm asking you to base acceptance of change in your life on this, on the resurrection of Christ. Not all change is good. Remember in Daniel that we're told the Antichrist is going to try to change times and seasons. He's going to try to change laws to make them what he wants them to be. No, that's not supposed to be. That's a change we don't embrace, but people that are alive here when that happens, they're going to have to embrace it and endure it because guess what? That's what's going to happen. It's going to unfold that way. But you embrace that change based upon the resurrection of Jesus. You're supposed to bow down and worship this idol. You're supposed to get this mark of this beast in your hand or in your forehead. If you don't do it, you can't buy, sell, or eat. I'm going to embrace the change because now I'm not going to eat because I'm going to trust in the resurrected Jesus that what he has told me is true and don't trust them. I don't think we're ready for that. Well, it's because of our comfort. I mean, everybody's all excited. We got a little bit of rain today. Now, I'm going to test y'all. How many of y'all got more than 0.3 inch because you already looked at your rain gauge? How much you get? You got a whole inch? I got a 0.3. I know when I left Bubba's, it was around 0.25 inch. 0.75. Have you ever heard less than 1 inch getting you out of a drought? No. In fact, all that means is we got to mow grass again this week. But when we finally can mow grass, we're going to kick up a cloud of dust bigger than Pig Pen on Charlie Brown. We have gotten so accustomed to turning on our faucets and turning on our spigots outside and using water hoses that a lack of rain doesn't trouble us. You see, we've embraced the change of technology and comfort. We've got it at our fingertips. And we forgot to trust in the Lord who gives us the rain from above. I'm not asking you to embrace change that leads you away from Jesus. I'm asking you to embrace the change that comes as a result of Jesus. The change that is necessary in your life. The change that means you quit serving yourself. You start serving the Savior. That you're no longer afraid to acknowledge Christ as Savior, but you're willing to stand up in front of a group of believers where it's got to be the easiest possible way to do it and acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior. If I want to even get into greater application, join the choir. I can do this all day long. Use your voice to sing. Tell your neighbor about Jesus. In fact, he's what? He's risen. You know, got little cards. I'm not sure if they're all gone. Take one on the way out and just, he's risen. Oh, I don't believe in that. He is, though. He is. It should change you as it changed Mary. In a very real way, Jesus was changed from what they saw on the cross. Because the next time they saw him, though he did have the nail prints, he wasn't looking the same. It's imperative that we remember our Savior did die, but he did raise from the dead on the third day. God accepted his sacrifice for our sins, and you and I have the hope in Christ that our guilt has been taken away and that we can live eternally. And see, there's people that need to have their thoughts changed about that. What you mean? I don't have to carry that burden anymore? Exactly what I'm telling you. I don't care what you did when you go to Jesus. What you did is what he covered. That change needs to be embraced. You're not what you were. You might need to be something other than. You might need to become a vocal witness for Christ. You might need to become a missionary. You might need to become a singer. It's endless. Maybe you need to become an encourager. If the resurrected Jesus doesn't change anything about you, I've got to ask you, what good celebrating the resurrection then? Exactly. For Mary, it was a radical change. She is overcome by grief. Her grief is now leading to joy. She goes and tells the disciples because things have changed and she has met Jesus. So I'm simply going to ask you, is your life the same or have you been changed? Our invitation is going to be this. If you've never made a profession of faith, why not now? What better offer are you going to get? I only know of one that's been crucified, resurrected, that can save you. Muhammad didn't do that for you. Krishna didn't do that for you. Any other fill in the blank, none of them have done that for you but Jesus. Number two, if you've never followed him in believer's baptism, why not? What are you waiting for? Do you need a sign from heaven? Well, I'm serious. If you're not willing to, why not? If you haven't been living to Jesus, but you need to confess that, you need to turn from what you were doing to follow him with all your life, you can either make that public, you can pray in your pew, you can kneel at the steps, sometimes we call it the altar. Wherever you kneel is your altar to Jesus. But if you have met the risen Jesus and you haven't changed, I've got to ask you, who did you really meet? As you bow your heads, our invitation's open.